Let's turn to Genesis chapter 2. And we want to talk this afternoon about the creation ordinances. This is an important part of some of the things that are happening in chapter 2, and so we're going to do a bit of an overview and look at some of the details later. But let's go ahead and hear and read the whole of chapter 2, because I'd like you to see the day of rest, also the labor in the garden, and also marriage as it is instituted by God here in Genesis 2. So please give your attention to the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Genesis chapter 2. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. And then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, before any plant of the field was in the earth, and before any herb of the field had grown. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground. But a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it parted and became four river heads. The name of the first is Pishon, and it is the one which skirts the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold, and the gold of that land is good. Bdellium and the onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon, and the one which goes around the whole land of Cush. The name of the third river is Hiddekel. It is the one which goes toward the east of Assyria. The fourth river is the Euphrates. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to tend it and to keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die." Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle and to the birds of the air and every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they and were not ashamed. In the reading of God's word, we are comforted with a very great and wonderful promise that we find in Isaiah chapter 55. "Whereas the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." Our prayer this afternoon is that God would bless the reading and the hearing and the application of his perfect and holy word. Amen. Well, this morning we looked at the day of rest, the seventh day, and we noted the divine example of God himself resting after the 6 days of creation. And it's such an important thing for all of mankind, for the structuring of society, for our understanding of morals and ethics and everything that we need to know in this world really is in many ways based in this chapter. We considered the example of God, what that resting is that he rests from, and what that resting consists of. And then we noted what truly is this blessing of the day of rest to mankind. We looked at a number of ways that we're blessed in this resting, and it's such an important thing really for the church today to understand, because in many ways the church doesn't seem to grasp the day of rest anymore. And so she misses out on these many blessings that are present for her and for culture as well. William Plummer comments on this. He says, there is no example of any community, large or small, ancient or modern, continuing on virtuous or happy for a considerable time if they slighted either marriage or the Sabbath day. Now, that's a pretty big statement to make. And it's interesting to think about examples of that throughout history. But God is serious in giving us these creation ordinances for our blessing. But also, we're going to see that many problems and judgments are rained down upon man over time when he neglects these creation ordinances. Well, by securing the Sabbath where we did, that place of importance, that day of rest, we're going to see several important truths this afternoon. First of all, we're going to see that the Sabbath, then, that day of rest, was really put into place over 1,000 years before the Ten Commandments are given at Sinai. That's a very, very important point to make, and we're going to make that several times this afternoon. Also, the Sabbath was established then before the fall of man. And so then it is not a ceremonial thing that passes away with the work of Christ. We're also going to see that the Sabbath is established at the same time and on the same level of importance, really, as marriage and labor. And so we're going to look at some things that are often overlooked in the Christian church. In this portion, then, of God's Word, all at once we have the giving of the Sabbath, marriage, and labor, all given to structure society. And so what will happen then to society as these three things come under attack? Societies will begin to crumble, but also societies will find themselves under the judgment of God. So let's examine that a little bit more closely and talk about these creation ordinances. Again, we're kind of doing a view from high above. We're going to look kind of as an overview of these. What is a creation ordinance? What is a creation ordinance? Well, what is an ordinance? Webster defines an ordinance as a rule established by authority, a permanent rule of action. So an ordinance is not a suggestion. An ordinance is established, not on a lower level, but it's established with some authority to make it happen. And that's a very important thing to see. The fourth commandment, then, when we come to it, is rooted in creation. So the fourth commandment is given at Sinai, but it had already been in place well over 1,000 years by the time it comes and is written with the finger of God on the tablets. And so something then happens at creation to institute this rule so that it continues to be true from that point on forever. as long as the creation exists. That's really one of the benefits of using that kind of language. The creation ordinances will stand as long as the creation stands. They don't pass away. John Murray talks quite a bit about this, and mentioned a little bit about Murray this morning. Murray says, "Here can be no doubt that the blessing of the Sabbath day and the sanctifying of it has direct bearing upon the seventh day in the weekly cycle ordained for man. And this would carry with it the inevitable inference that God blessed and sanctified the seventh day of our week precisely because he sanctified the seventh day in the realm of his own creative activity." We've seen that all along in the creation days, right? God is blessing them. Well, then he blesses the seventh day for us, which is now the first day. So when we speak of these things and these truths and these laws that were established at creation, we continue then to refer to those things as being of supreme importance, standing as a direct commandment from God. So the creation ordinances are before us then. They're commandments, laws given by God at the time of creation. Ligon Duncan comments on this. He says, "Creation ordinances are mandates or commands or principles that God gave to us in our original pre-fallen or unfallen state. They're designed to promote God's glory and practically to express what it means for us to be made in God's image." It's a really good way to look at that, because the ordinances, remember, they're not just rules. They're not just random rules. They're actually structures to show us the plan of redemption in the work of Christ. And so what if cultures all throughout time had been holding to these creation ordinances? Then they would have been seeing a part of Christ's work. Murray comments here one more time. He says in regarding the creation ordinances, he actually makes a pretty lengthy list. We're going to pare that down a little bit. Murray lists the creation ordinances as the procreation of offspring, the replenishing of the earth, the subduing of the earth, dominion over the creatures, labor, the weekly Sabbath, and marriage. So those are all true, but in a certain sense, when we come to talk about like the Sabbath, for example, and we talk about marriage, marriage sort of involves that procreation and dominion of the earth. So does labor. Labor sort of involves using the creation and having dominion over that creation. So in a certain sense, then we're saying in a very basic sense, there are three essential creation ordinances. Now, it might seem like, well, that's a pretty basic thing. What's controversial about that? But actually, this has been something that even the Puritans have debated historically, whether or not something like the Sabbath was actually rooted in creation. And many of the Puritans defended this. You'll see this kind of thing with John Owen and William Gooch. And they lots of books were written in the 15 and 1600s about the Sabbath. And many of the best ones there were defending the fact that the Sabbath day is rooted in the creation. It wasn't something that everyone believed. And so there are other works that tended to attack that idea. If you want to read more about that, I found Joel Beakey's work, Puritan Theology, has a section there on the creation ordinances that was really helpful to see the way that some of the men were debating whether or not it was a creation ordinance. So we're going to stick with those three. Sabbath, and for work, I think we're going to do just a sermon on that here in a few weeks. But for labor, remember, Adam is put into the garden to tend it and to keep it. So labor might include then the subduing of the earth, the dominion of it. I think it's an important point to make that work isn't a part of the curse. Adam's working before the fall. You know, so that's an important point to remember. We don't need to think of work in that way, that it's a part of the curse. Marriage is given before the fall. In there, we might include that idea of procreation, that replenishing of the earth. We could include family there and church. Where does the church begin? Good question for you. Lots of debate about that. Some people would say, well, the church begins in the book of Acts, but that's not our belief. Church for us begins here in the garden, because here is the beginning of God's people. And so in a certain sense, then, that's a part of that dominion and that that going forth with the creation itself. So let's then spend our time this afternoon with some of these characteristics of the creation ordinance, of ordinances, and we'll apply them to the Sabbath, but to the others as well. First of all, we need to see that in the creation ordinance, there's a movement toward the restoration of creation. So they're given before the fall, but in them is an element of restoration. Okay, so it's most fascinating really to see that the creation ordinances are established before the fall, but it shows in part that the ordinances that we're talking about are actually a part of our very being. They're knit into our thinking, into our minds, into our world. These aren't just things that God thought of afterward that were important. He actually created these things into our very being. And so that's why they're so important then, that they can't be done away with. But then just being in the garden there before the fall, it shows the rich symbolic meaning of these creation ordinances. And hopefully spend some more time on the garden, as I mentioned, next week. But what really is the Garden of Eden? What's the spiritual significance of the garden? It really is, in many ways, a picture of heaven, isn't it? Because man is sinless. He has fellowship with God, and it's just this wonderful environment. Well, really, in a lot of ways, the Sabbath is kind of the same thing. The Sabbath is a picture, then, of that spiritual rest that we have. So we're gonna try to dive down into these particulars of these ordinances. So the garden, then, is a place without sin. It's where we have a perfect fellowship with God. There's a significance to it. Sabbath, marriage, and labor are all things that we experience in our fallen world that give us a constant reminder of the fall. See, they still continue on, but they show us that we are in a fallen world. Let's talk a little bit about that. So the Sabbath, then, is a small picture of heaven in a fallen world. And the Sabbath shows us what is like when we set aside everything else and we worship and we serve God. But what happens on the Sabbath? There are always these things interfering, trying to get us not to celebrate that picture of rest that we have in Christ. And so when everything else then in this world, it seeks to take precedence over that day. The Sabbath is always under attack, because we're in a fallen world. But the Sabbath reminds us of the restoration of the creation that will come. And secondly, in marriage, I think marriage is another beautiful example. What in marriage we know from the scriptures is a picture of the union of Christ and his church, right? Even in a fallen world. But that's always under attack. Even marriage itself is imperfect, because people are imperfect. The two people that are married are both imperfect. And so in that marriage, then there is sometimes strife and sometimes division. And we see then that marriage is a symbolic picture of perfection, but it isn't perfection in the fallen world. Back to Sabbath. It's a symbolic picture of perfection, but we can't keep it perfectly. So kind of the same thing. And of course, if you ask our wives would also tell you that marriage is a symbol of the fallen world, because they would say, well, you should meet my husband. He'll remind you of the fall. So, but surely we wouldn't say that about our wives. But so marriage then is always under attack. Marriage is always under attack from Satan. And marriage is always being attacked in a certain sense, more so than other institutions. And that reminds us then of the restoration of things that will come. Labor is also something that reminds us of something spiritual, something deeper. Labor is assigned to man before the fall, but what happens after the fall? Labor's still there, but it becomes more of a toil, as we're going to see, the thorns and thistles kind of a thing. The world is fallen, and so labor changes. But we keep doing labor, right? But what is the picture in that labor that we do? Well, we're then picturing that higher spiritual message of labor. The meaning, then, of labor is we'll think about how it can be restored in heaven to what it should be. We're still going to be doing things in heaven. We still have work to do and things to do. And so the meaning of these three ordinances is really woven all throughout every human society. The three creation ordinances are always reminding us of the fall. The three creation ordinances are always reminding us of Christ. And then the restoration then will someday come, and that's one of the things we see in the creation ordinances. I think it's a really important picture that we often tend to miss. So that's one of the characteristics. Secondly, we need to see that the creation ordinances don't pass away. They don't pass away. As long as the creation exists, the creation ordinances will be true. And that's important for us in setting up an ethical framework for mankind and for society. These three ordinances, then, are so essential. They're so important that to remove them is really to tear the very fabric of human civilization. It's nothing but destruction when these ordinances are under attack. No culture survives without the Sabbath, without marriage, and without labor. So they're not intended to be temporary. They never were intended to be temporary. They're always permanent. And it shows us all the more reason why God pours forth his wrath upon those who would threaten the creation ordinances. All throughout his word, the Sabbath day in particular was written with the finger of God upon stone at Sinai. I think that's a pretty compelling reason to see it as being permanent. So woe to the man then who would seek to undo what God has decreed. And woe even greater still to the one within the church who attacks the creation ordinances. The Larger Catechism, question 116, and I think rightly reminds us that the Sabbath then continues until the end of the world. I love that language. To the end of the world. There's no sense in which the Sabbath will pass away. And I don't think anything could be more clear, really, about the Sabbath day itself. I think it's kind of fascinating, then, that the day of rest and the Sabbath is established at the same time as marriage and labor. How many Christians think that the Sabbath has passed away? Many, many. Read many commentaries over the years of even Reformed commentators who think the Sabbath passes away. But you know what? As many things as I've read through the years, different commentaries about these things, you know, I've never seen anyone say the marriage would pass away. I haven't seen that yet. You know, I've never seen any Christian commentator saying that labor passes away. Fascinating. But I've seen dozens and dozens who think that the Sabbath passes away. Well, that's kind of interesting because the creation ordinances are all woven together here at the very beginning. Oh, if the Sabbath passes away, well then why don't we just do away with marriage and labor? I mean, the logic is there. That just kind of shows the inconsistency of that thinking. And so one is under attack in the church, but all three are from attack outside of the church. A third point to make here is that the creation ordinances are moving toward a restoration, first of all. They don't pass away, but they're for all men. And I think this is another beautiful point about the book of Genesis is a leveling of mankind at the beginning. And how many times have we seen this already just in our few sermons so far? First of all, we saw that all men are made of dust. That was a good way to level all mankind. There's no man who can say that he wasn't formed from the dust as Adam. Even woman, who is formed from the rib of Adam, still comes from the dust. So we're all the same, no matter our nationality, our political party, the color of our skin, the physical features of our body, tall or short, we're all made of dust. Well, secondly, in Genesis, we've learned that we're all made in the image of God. That's another leveling that we see here in Genesis. All are in the image of God, not just one group, not just one nation, not man only, not woman only, but all men, all women are made in the image of God. Now, just that truth would go a long way, really, in righting some of the prideful and hateful behavior that we witness between men and cultures in our world. Nations fight against other nations, races against other races. But the book of Genesis has a way of solving many of those problems because it lays out so much of our doctrine and understanding of the world in which we live. We're all of dust. We're all in the image of God. And then thirdly, the creation ordinances are another way of leveling mankind. Genesis levels the field with the creation ordinances because they are for all men, all women, everyone that's ever lived on the earth is under the same law. The day of rest is for everyone, all time, everyone that ever lives. Marriage is for everyone in all time, every culture, every place, and so the same for labor. So it's amazing then to see that the creation ordinances really play into that idea of putting man in his place. I think we need to be put in our place. I don't think a lot of times we remember who we are and where we came from, and Genesis is very, very helpful here. Fourthly, we see then another characteristic of the creation ordinances is that they are not ceremonial. They're not ceremonial. So the Sabbath is not ceremonial. Creation ordinances come before the fall. There aren't any ceremonies yet. They come before the giving of the law at Sinai. We'll look at that here in a moment. But I think this is an important point for us to make because the Sabbath day was intended to be an ordinance for all time, before and after the fall. Now that changes a little bit and it's outworking and maybe some of what it represents, but the Sabbath is still binding. It always has been. And then it has relevance to Adam and his sinless state. Well, then how much more so now that we're fallen and we have a greater need of rest? I think anybody who studies the book of Genesis would tell you that Adam is a superior in the sense that before he's fallen, he's just the perfect image of health, and he needs rest. Don't you see how in our time we certainly then would need rest? Robert Shaw comments here. He says there is unquestionably as much reason and as much need for all the sons of Adam in all ages and nations, in our feeble and sinful state, to have a day appointed for their own rest and for the worship of God, as there was for Adam in paradise and in a state of innocence. Matthew Henry also echoes that same thought. Henry says, "Sabbaths are as ancient as the world. I see no reason to doubt that the Sabbath, being now instituted in innocency, was religiously observed by the people of God throughout the patriarchal age." And that's controversial, because if you read the Bible and you start to read from page one, you really don't see a lot of evidence of the patriarchs keeping Sabbath. And so sometimes people will say, well, there's evidence right there that the Sabbath wasn't intended to start. It didn't start until you come to Sinai. Now, that's really poor reasoning. I think you actually do see some evidence along the way that the Sabbath is important. We certainly wouldn't want to say, well, God established the Sabbath, and so then no one ever kept the Sabbath until 1,000 years later. That's very poor reasoning. Murray's book on principles of conduct, he does dive deeply into this. Murray says we might expect that the radical change in the human situation caused by the entrance of sin and its resulting miseries would have had the effect of abrogating, or at least modifying, the basic creation ordinances which had been given to man in this state of integrity. This, however, is precisely what we do not find. That's really a wonderful way to look at that. You might expect that to be the case, and a lot of Christians go forward and they don't think we should keep the Sabbath because they expect that it wouldn't apply. But that's not what you find in God's Word. Murray goes on, he says, a number of these examples are sufficient to show that none of the basic ordinances which guided and directed the life of man in the state of original integrity were abrogated by the fall of man. Their obligation and sanctity remain inviolate. It is not saying too much if we maintain that these creation ordinances furnish us with what is central in the biblical ethic. These ordinances govern the life of man in that which is central in man's interest, his life, and his occupation. They touch upon every area of life and behavior. The fall did bring revolutionary changes into man's life, yet these ordinances are still in effect, and they indicate that the interests and occupations which lay closest to man's heart in original integrity must still lie close to his heart in his fallen state. Conditions and circumstances have been revolutionized by sin, but the basic structure of this earth, this is one of, I think, my favorite statements that he makes. He says, the basic structure of this earth, of man's life in it, has not been destroyed. There is identity and continuity. And the reason why I think that's important is because the creation ordinances really are the basic structure of this world in which we live. If you think about it, the Sabbath, marriage, and labor are the basic structures of life. And God's given those to us. And so it's no wonder that nations and civilizations fall when they begin to reject the basic structures of life. The Sabbath was set apart as holy from the very, very beginning, strengthening the case, I think, that it continues on today. It didn't pass away with the fall of man, or with the giving of the law, or with Christ fulfilling the law, but it was instead affirmed in each of those times. For the Sabbath, we might say that it was designed for perpetual use before the introduction of sin into the world. It was also given before there were any ceremonies. Important to note, because many Christians today argue that the Sabbath is a ceremonial. Is there any ground in God's Word to say that the Sabbath day is ceremonial? Well, now this can be a little bit confusing, but there are later on other Sabbaths that are introduced in the law. And those particular Sabbaths do pass away. But those Sabbaths were not in place at creation. This Sabbath remains. And we'll look at Hebrews 4 as a reason why that stands. James Fisher comments here. Fisher says, being instituted while Adam was in innocency, and consequently before all types and ceremonies respecting an atonement for sin, and being appointed him upon a moral ground without any particular reference to an innocent state more than any other, it must therefore be a perpetual obligation. So the fact then that the Sabbath predates the fall makes it much less likely that it would eventually pass away. God sets the day apart as holy, and he has never told us at any particular time in the Word that it is to pass away. But the Sabbath is under attack. You see, the creation ordinance aspect of the Sabbath firms and solidifies it. Next, we might say then the creation ordinances come before Sinai. It's kind of the same point, but it's a little bit different to make. The Sabbath isn't ceremonial. Well, then the Sabbath also didn't start at the Ten Commandments. I think it's a huge point to make. When did the Sabbath day begin? It doesn't begin with the fourth commandment. The fourth commandment is affirming something that already existed long before. And I think that that's important for us to note. We also notice in the fourth commandment that strangers and Gentiles were required to keep the Sabbath day. Well, many of the strangers and Gentiles, they couldn't participate in ceremonial law. They couldn't participate in some of those because they were unclean. And so it's interesting how the Sabbath day is set apart from the law and from ceremonies. In Exodus 16 is another interesting example of something that happens before the giving of the law at Sinai. You know your Bible, so you know that the law comes in Exodus 20. Well, if you turn back a few pages to Exodus 16, in verse 23, and God said unto him, this is which the Lord has said, tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that which you will bake today, and seize that which you will seize, and that which remaineth over, lay up for you to be kept until morning. And in verse 28, the Lord said unto Moses, how long refuse you to keep my commandments and my laws? It's interesting, isn't it? Because the fourth commandment, technically, hadn't been given yet. But it was still a requirement for God's people. See, in verse 29, for that the Lord hath given you the Sabbath, therefore he giveth you on the sixth day the bread of 2 days. Abide ye every man in his place, let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested the seventh day. So we don't want to make the Sabbath day, the Lord's day, then being rooted simply at the giving of the law. It was already in place from the creation. That's a huge point to make. So the passage then that we're looking at in Exodus 16 is not the institution of the Sabbath. The institution of the Sabbath day is in Genesis 2. Exodus 20 refers back to the creation. It doesn't refer back to Exodus 16. It refers back to Genesis 2. The Sabbath day was set apart from the beginning, not simply because it's included in the Ten Commandments. I think that's an important point to make because the holiness of the day, the set-apart nature of the day, is not simply linked to the Old Testament ceremonies or to the Law of Moses. So then it will not disappear when we see that many of these ceremonies begin to disappear. So there are things that will pass away. Certain additional Sabbaths will pass away. Not the creation Sabbath. Now, people who speak against the fourth commandment are very good at pointing out the ceremonial aspects that do fall away, but they can't overturn the creation ordinances. The Sabbath was put into place long before Sinai and long before the ceremonies. A sixth point to make is that creation ordinances in some way point us to Christ. They each in some way point us to Christ. So the Sabbath, marriage, and labor all have a redemptive element within them as then forming the structure of human society. Each of these creation elements are actually completed and perfected by Christ. But they're not done away with. But Christ does perfect them. So marriage, the Sabbath is the Sabbath is a picture of that rest we have in Christ. Marriage is a picture of the union of Christ with the church. And earning wages, it's interesting that that language finds its way into how we are saved. Right? Only Christ is able to earn our salvation. In our redemption, we labor successfully in this world, but we labor in vain when we attempt to get to heaven on our own. So labor, as we're going to see again a little bit more in detail, labor has a redemptive aspect to it, but only in Christ. So as we're talking about the seventh day then today, it's very important to see that as we're going to hear these objections to the keeping of the Sabbath day, It's important for us to note that there's a redemptive element in the Sabbath day that is lost when we do away with it. But God doesn't intend for us to do away with it. The Sabbath being a creation ordinance then strengthens our application and our love of it. I want to spend just a moment here as we come to a close, really just noticing how all of these creation ordinances, if we do, again, we're sort of oversimplifying it, but if we say that we're summarizing them in three, marriage, labor, and the Sabbath, what three things are under greater attack in our culture today? It's just fascinating to stop and think about. If you watch the news, you can see how marriage is just under attack like it never has been before, especially in our time and in our culture. Just marriage itself, over half of all marriages end in divorce. And more states are legally allowing men to marry men and women to marry women, really just perverting that picture of Christ and his church. And you can see that Satan would greatly seek to push that agenda. But also work. Work is perverted. It is. Look at how many people pour their whole lives into their career. Instead of labor being something that points toward Christ, something that reminds us of the creation, labor becomes our god. It becomes an idol. And the same thing when people in our culture, especially, I'm not sure why we're, maybe because we have so many blessings and an excess of wealth, but look at how many people won't even work in our nation. And the numbers are staggering. Why would you work if the government just gives you money not to work? That's the situation that we're in. Unbelievers will not work. People in our particular culture, this is a few years ago, there were at least 10 to 15 million Americans on welfare, not even working at all. A certain percentage of our population. It costs us hundreds of billions of dollars every year, just perverting really the idea of work. So it's really not surprised then that the creation ordinances are attacked by Satan. But it's actually is surprising when the fiercest attacks on the Sabbath day come from within the church. That's what makes it all the more sad, when the church can't see the redemptive benefit of the Sabbath day. And actually, it's even more sad that many of those within the church that attack the Sabbath are within Reformed churches. We're having this debate within NAPARC churches that the Sabbath day is the Lord's day and binding upon man. So it's not a given that if you're Reformed that you'll accept the fact that the Lord's day is binding. Many Reformed Christians today do not believe that the Sabbath being a creation ordinance makes it binding upon man. Now, friends, we labor greatly to forget the law of God. It's a good reminder to us that Satan hates the law of God. Satan hates the work of Christ. Why wouldn't Satan attack those things that picture the work of Christ? Satan hates the church. Satan hates the Sabbath. Satan hates marriage. And I think the creation ordinances are essential here in our understanding of the way we live our lives before our God. The creation ordinances also, though, let's not dismiss the fact that they find their way into the law of God. Now, they're knit into our being, into our culture, into our world. But the creation ordinances actually then find their way into the Ten Commandments. So we see the Sabbath in the Fourth Commandment. We see labor also in the Fourth Commandment. The Fourth Commandment's not just about rest. It's also about labor. But the fourth commandment then covers both of those. But labor is also strengthened in the eighth and the tenth commandment. And what about marriage? We see marriage affirmed in the seventh commandment and also in the tenth commandment. So we need to see then that the creation ordinances are binding upon every single thing that we ever do. And as we close then, let's look briefly at two passages. I want you to turn to Hebrews 4. And then we'll look at Ephesians 5 and then we'll close. Hebrews 4 is actually a pretty controversial passage, but it talks about the Sabbath day. You got to refer back to Genesis 2 to really grasp what's going on. But Hebrews 4 and verse 4. "For he spake in a certain place of a certain day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works." So here's a New Testament reference to God resting. "And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached, entered not in because of unbelief." Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, "Today, after so long a time, it is said, today, if you will hear my voice, harden not your hearts." Now in verse 8 here in the King James, "For if Jesus," we could also say Joshua here, and I think a lot of translations sort of make that connection for us by just saying, "For if Joshua," if Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? "There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God." Now the controversy oftentimes in the church is that talking about Sabbath? I believe it is. "There remaineth therefore rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief." Now I'd give you a little bit of homework. Look and see what different commentators say about Hebrews 4, if they believe it's talking about Sabbath. You'll be surprised. But I want to encourage you there, it is talking about the Lord's Day. Here we see the Sabbath reference from Genesis 2, the spiritual meaning of the day is applied to Christ, and then there still remains that obligation. It's not doing away with it. One more passage, Ephesians chapter 5, and let's look at verse 31. And you know this passage, this is one about marriage and the church. Ephesians 5:31, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." See, we've also seen that in Genesis chapter 2. "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." There's no indication here that marriage passes away. We would never expect it to, because it's a part of the creation. And Christians don't argue for that one, but they argue for the Hebrews 4 doing away with the Sabbath. So the reference here is to the creation of marriage in Genesis chapter 2. The spiritual meaning is applied to Christ, but then marriage still remains as long as the creation exists. The same thing is true of the Sabbath day. My friend, today, if you are hearing these words and you're apart from Christ, it's a sad thing to notice, but you go against the very creation ordinances that are a part of the creation itself. If you're apart from Christ, you're denying the very fabric of human civilization that is within you and within the world, the creation ordinances. The Sabbath, marriage, and labor all point you to the Lord Jesus Christ, and especially so with the gospel message that we have heard today in God's Word. And so, in the hearing of God's Word, if you are apart from Christ, you are called from your rebellion to repent and to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. Labor no more against Christ. Labor no more against the creation ordinances that bind you and every other human being that's ever lived in this world. It's a pretty arrogant thing to fight against something that every other person is bound by. Christian, see the order and the care that God gives to the world in which we live. He's provided structure for all men, for all nations, and all people. Even in the natural world, there is order. And this order is wonderfully used by God to shine forth the work of the Lord Jesus Christ into all nations, into all times, into all peoples. These creation ordinances are also wonderful for the church, the structure of the church. Imagine what it would be like today, Christian, to have a church with no laws and no creation ordinances and no Sabbath, no marriage and no labor. What a chaotic and crazy world it would be. That's not the case, is it? God has given the creation ordinances in many ways for the benefit of the church. And so that's a beautiful thing to think about. Now, because of the creation ordinances in our time, there's a day that's set aside for rest and worship. We don't have to invent something to solve the problem of our needing spiritual rest and physical rest. There's a structure now for family and for procreation and stability. Marriage, its great blessing, has been given to us. Now we don't have to wonder about how to spend our time because God has given us lawful callings for every man so that we might glorify God and enjoy Him forever. The creation ordinances are for the good of God's people and for the establishing of Christ's kingdom here on earth. And I hope that you'd spend some time this week thinking about the creation ordinances and how they are so wonderfully a gift from God. Would you stand with me as we pray? Father, grant to us a love for your law. Grant to us a love for your creation. And we pray that you would help us to love the creation ordinances. Help us to stand and to defend them, to preserve them for your glory and for our good. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.